Today's reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. He sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. He said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to see that you decided to come to church today rather than running the marathon. I know you wanted to run in such a nice, cool day, but today we're going to continue in God's Word, picking up from where John left off last week. We'll be focusing on 3 different points in this sermon. Most sermons are 3-point sermons, and I'm not actually a fan of divvying up that way, but it just naturally comes out at this time. We're going to be talking about Jesus' compassion towards all peoples. We'll talk about how Jesus confronts those that are actively rebelling against him in unbelief. And we'll talk about how Jesus clarifies confusion that his own followers have. So, picking up from last week, when John left off last week, Jesus had returned to areas southeast of the Sea of Galilee. He had gone up to the north to Tyre and Sidon, made a loop all around into Gentile areas around the Sea of Galilee, and was now down southeast of the Sea of Galilee, in a very desolate region. It was a lot of traveling by foot, much more extended traveling than just one day of marathoning. It was day after day of walking marathons. It is perhaps 3 to 6 months after the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. So 2 weeks ago, Mark chapter 6, but actually in reality 3 to 6 months. Now Jesus' general positive reception in the Gentile areas was probably quite refreshing. We learn that crowds have been following him for 3 days. Jesus is constantly moving around. Everyone wants to see him. Just 3 years before this, some wild man named John was wandering around the Judean desert telling people to repent and prepare for the coming of the Messiah, and that the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus was a complete unknown at that time. A simple craftsman / handyman living in a backwater town called Nazareth. Then, 2.5 years before the events of Mark 8, John baptized Jesus, and Jesus started traveling from city to city, healing people and proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God was at hand. It would be almost impossible at this time, or at that time that we're discussing, to find anyone in just 2.5 years that within like 100 to 150 kilometers in any direction that hadn't heard something about some miracle worker in the land of Judea. And it was just inconceivable that somebody hadn't known someone that was healed or heard about some miracles or knew something was happening in Judea and the rest of the nation of Israel. The Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to stop him by any means necessary. And Herod also was looking for him in order to see a sign or a miracle. Jesus is wildly popular. Think of the biggest pop star you can think of, and if they were walking down the street, how people would flock around them. This was way beyond that. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Now, he's focused most of his attention for the last 18 months in the Galilee region, with some little forays down into Jerusalem. But to go to Jerusalem too often would put him in the path of Herod and Pilate and cause danger to himself. The area he is in now, in our reading, at the beginning of our reading, is an area called the Decapolis. Now, it's mostly Gentile and away from the reach of Herod and Pilate. No doubt Jesus is tired and hungry, having been with great crowds following him. He gathers his disciples together and he says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Now, whatever fragments of food people might have been carrying with them, when they saw Jesus, all of a sudden they joined this group of people following him around. It wasn't like everybody walked up in the morning and said, or woke up the first day and said, "Let's pack a lunch, we're going to follow Jesus around." They were going about their daily business, and then all of a sudden they hear that Jesus is around, they go and they follow. So maybe they had some raisins with them, maybe they had some dates. Those were gone the first day, or maybe the first hour or so. So people were still following him. But something about Jesus was more compelling than even food. They would rather go hungry than miss the refreshment and nourishment of God's word. Something for all of us to remember when we're hungry toward the end of a church service and we're thinking about going to lunch. You know, we're just like, well, wait a minute, you know, maybe we should stay in fellowship and hear God's word and minister to each other. Now, the season here is high summer. It's hot, and Jesus is concerned lest they faint on the way. Now, who was Jesus sent to originally? The scripture says that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he still has compassion on all of the people before him. Again, largely Gentiles. It is instructive that in what must have been extremely trying condition for himself, physically and spiritually, Jesus was deeply moved by the practical needs of others. His compassion continued today towards us. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Thank God for his unchanging compassion. Jesus also, as we see, is extremely patient. And these travels with his disciples must have really tested the threshold of patience. It's hard to figure out, as we read in the text here, the response of the disciples. Could they have forgotten so quickly the feeding of the 5,000? It was just a few months before. I don't think they forgot. I once worked for a catering service. Back when I was like 19 years old, I worked for a catering service for a summer. And we actually fed 5,000 people from one company in one day at a picnic. We had to cook food for 5,000 people. It was written up in the newspapers and everything. This was more than 40 years ago, and I can remember it pretty vividly. And I probably would have remembered it even more vividly if the food had miraculously appeared. But it didn't. I had to, you know, sit over a barbecue grill for 8 hours. You know, so. But I remember that. And I'm sure if it had miraculously appeared, I would have remembered it three months later. So I don't think the disciples forgot or didn't think it was possible for Jesus to feed them. Now, if you remember in the first feeding, the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples originally came first to Jesus and urged Jesus to send the people away, right? Well, send the people away so they can go get their own food. At that time, what did Jesus say to them? He said, "You give them food." You give them something to eat. Now, they didn't. Jesus had to do it. But in the interval of those 3 to 6 months of private training with the disciples, it appears to me that Jesus expected them to be a little bit more proactive in effecting a miracle. Instead of asking, "Where will anyone be able to find enough food to satisfy these men with bread here in a desolate place?" the response maybe should have been something like, "Okay, Jesus, we're in a similar situation to the last time. We'll get everybody organized into different areas, and then please provide food for them." Or something different. Because again, the first time Jesus was going to feed them, he said, "You provide them food." So they must have, by faith, been able to provide food. Well, whatever should have transpired differently, Jesus took the initiative and directed everyone to sit down. Taking 7 loaves and a few small fish, everyone was fed. Now remember, when he's talking about 7 loaves, a loaf was about the size of a hamburger bun. So it's not like a big loaf of bread from the bakery, but even then, if it was this big, 7 of them for 4,000. And the small fish were about the size of a sardine. You would just mash it up as a snack and put it on your little piece of bread. It might keep you going for 2 hours, 3 hours. Now Mark says 4,000 people were fed, and Matthew's parallel account says the 4,000 men beside women and children. Now Mark's account, of course, is very brief and leaves out some details because they're shorter sermons and lessons that are given to primarily a Gentile audience. Now, an interesting historical note is how much food was left over. 7 large baskets were left over. Now, these weren't small baskets, like the size of a purse that were mentioned in the first feeding. These baskets were large, about the size of a yard bag for putting leaves in at the end of the fall. The same word for a basket is used when Paul in Damascus in Acts chapter 9 is lowered down from the wall. He's lowered down in a large basket, probably not in a small little handbag. So this was a large bag, left over a lot of food. So Jesus sends the people away and starts heading back to the lake. Now his disciples apparently still weren't understanding what Jesus was trying to do. But they got to see that his compassion was not limited to the Jewish people, and that all who came to him could receive what was needed. So Jesus' compassionate act now leads to a confrontation with those who are against him. Once they got to the lake, they entered a boat and headed northwest, almost directly diagonally toward Dalmanutha. I've had the blessing of being there many times at all seasons of the year, and I can tell you that in the high summer, this is a super hot and humid environment. So it must have been kind of refreshing to be out in the middle of the lake and having the wind gently blowing you as you're rowing across. But any hope that Jesus had for a restful time was completely dashed. The Pharisees were waiting for him. Matthew 16 adds a few more details. We won't cover them all, but Matthew 16 adds that the Sadducees were also there. Now, these two groups hated each other, Sadducees, Pharisees, really at opposite ends. But hatred can cause strange alliances when a common enemy is found. The old saying, the old Bedouin saying, that me and my brother are against my cousin, but me, my brother, and my cousin are against the stranger. So you make alliances with those that will benefit you. Shakespeare said that misery acquaints man with strange bedfellows. So you always align yourself when the need comes with those even that you would normally would be against. And I'm sure some of the teenagers in our congregation are witness to the unhappy truth in their school experiences when people that are enemies can come together and then be cruel and mean to someone else. The verse 11 in our text says that the Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Hadn't they seen enough already? Jesus' enemies did not dispute that miracles had occurred, right? He'd been doing miracles for 2 years. But a common belief in Judaism at that time was that earthly miracles, such as healing a man born blind, or healing an epileptic, or healing someone's ears, that those were miracles that could be replicated by a demon or the devil. So they wanted to, and I think an example of this is when Moses was confronting Pharaoh, and his staff turned into a snake, and then what happened? Pharaoh's magicians, I almost said musician, but Pharaoh's magicians said, "Ah, well, look at this," and they dropped their staff, and they became snakes too. So to the Pharisaic mind, in the Jewish mind, it's like those kind of miracles could be replicated and could be demonic. But a sign from heaven, that's what they were asking for. So what is a sign from heaven? They wanted something such as like Moses did, where manna came from heaven. Or with Joshua, when the sun stood still. Or Elijah, with the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, when fire came down from heaven. That's the kind of miracle and sign they wanted to see from Jesus. Now, I think they're forgetting that Jesus, on two different occasions recently, multiplied bread and fish, which is not so different from manna from heaven. So apparently that wasn't enough for the Pharisees and Sadducees. The problem with the Pharisees and Sadducees is that they were not sincere in their demands. The sign Jesus did were to fulfill messianic prophecy, not to satisfy a person's curiosity. A sign, if you're going down a road, a sign points to a destination, right? The sign Jesus did were to authenticate his person and his message. True faith doesn't need a sign that we determine. Now, I'm not saying that we can't ask for a miracle. If a child is sick, or if something as horrible is happening, we can certainly pray for a miracle. But it is wrong if the asking for the miracle is for the purpose of satisfying your curiosity or proving that Jesus exists. We ask for miracles because we already know Jesus exists and can perform this miracle. Jesus says in this instance, "Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Now Matthew adds that Jesus said that the only sign that would be given is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so Jesus will be in the heart of the earth. And as Jonah was returned to the land of the living to carry on his ministry, so the Lord Jesus was resurrected to life to sit at the right hand of God and intercede for lost sinners. To those of you here today who do not believe, you're in the same situation as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The words of Jesus are the same to you as it was to them. No further sign of authenticity will be given to you. Now, a few weeks ago, we celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God became a man, lived a sinless life, died in your place for your sins, and rose from the dead in fulfillment of the scripture. This truth was witnessed by hundreds and written down while many were alive who could have disputed. In the book of John, chapter 5, there is recorded a conversation Jesus is having with the religious authorities. He says in verse 39, you search the scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life. But these are they which speak of me. What he means is that what they are looking for in the Messiah has been laid out in the scripture. And that he, the one standing in front of them, is what they are looking for. John also says in John chapter 20, looking back 60 years later from the events of this chapter, that the things that he wrote were written that you might believe. So there is enough in the scripture that you might believe. By extension, what in the rest of the Gospels, not just John, is written for our benefit that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus leaves the Pharisees and the Sadducees behind. He's had enough with them. After this time, he does almost no miracles in the Galilee region, starts heading more frequently down to Jerusalem. And of course, he does quite an amazing miracle in Jerusalem shortly after he gets there, raising Lazarus from the dead, and then a couple weeks later himself. So that's a pretty impressive miracle. So moving on from Jesus' compassion to all people and his confrontation with those who are in absolute unbelief and rebelling against them, he moved to a section of clarifying confusion. Jesus again entered the boat with his disciples and headed now toward the northeast of the lake. Mark writes in verse 14 that they had forgotten to bring bread and that they only had one loaf. So you have a boat full of hungry disciples, one hamburger bun. Bon appetit. Now in verse 15, we read, and he, Jesus, cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, when you and I look at the text today, we can say, well, of course, he was talking about what the conversation that he just had with the Pharisees, and he's referring to that, of course. But in light of all that's been going on, especially with the miraculous feeding with bread, their thoughts naturally turn to material things. But Jesus says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Matthew also adds the detail that he said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Well, so the next verse after that, in verse 16, it says that they started discussing, oh, well, he mentioned leaven, he must be talking about bread. And so they start a discussion that, hey, who has bread and what are we going to do with only one loaf? Forgetting, of course, that Jesus can just multiply loaves anytime he wants. Now, I admire Jesus' patience here. The disciples had truly missed the point. They should have been asking, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? What is the leaven of Herod? Instead, they're discussing bread. In verses 17 to 21, Jesus tries to remind them that he had provided miraculously and that bread is the least of his concerns. Now remember, he's talking to his disciples, those who apparently are believers, except for one, Judas Iscariot, right? But he's saying, Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? This is something he's saying to his disciples. Are you his disciple? Are you still living much of your life in unbelief? Are you not perceiving or understanding that Jesus can provide all that you need? Not necessarily all that you want. He wasn't giving these people filet mignon in the desert, you know. He was giving them bread. Are you still worrying about the basic things that our sovereign God has already put under his control? In verse 18, I want to read it quickly. It says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Now in verse 18, Jesus begins this with a quote that you can find in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. And the point in the prophets saying, or God speaking through the prophets in those books, is that they did have eyes to see and ears to hear. Well, they had eyes and they had ears, but they weren't hearing and they weren't seeing. Right? Focusing on their material needs, they couldn't focus on the spiritual thing, the spiritual reality that God was trying to teach them. In fact, in the Ezekiel and the Jeremiah passage, God makes the very point that the reason they can't see and the reason they can't hear, and again, when God is speaking those words, he's addressing the people of Israel who were his chosen people. And he's saying that the reason you can't see and the reason you can't hear is because you are an active rebellion against the God who loves you and cares for you. And I would caution all of us, myself included, that we, when we're acting in unbelief, we are in active rebellion against our God. Now, are there things that we should be concerned about? Yes, there are things that we should be concerned about. But we should be trusting that our sovereign God has these things well in control and will work them out according to his good pleasure in his time. Now, what are the things that they actually should be concerned about here in this passage? Well, first of all, leaven, as we know, is something that permeates flour or dough and affects every part of it, causes it to rise up and puff up. It works actually by, causing fermentation and stuff to rise it up. So what is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians? And is this something that we should be concerned about in our daily lives? Well, the Pharisees were strident religious nationalists focused on a conquering Messiah while also mired in self-righteousness. Is that something that we have to take out of our own lives? Is that some leaven that's us? Are we religious fundamentalists who are completely unyielding and unkind? Are we hyper-nationalists? I know a few in a country that I happen to come from who may fit the description. But are we also mired in self-righteousness? Something for us to consider. Now, the Herodians and the Sadducees, on the other hand, were focused on political power and earthly wealth at the expense of religious fidelity. The Sadducees also denied the intervention of God in man's affairs. Now, there's no danger, I hope, of these dangers leavening our Christian walk, but we might do well to examine ourselves to see if any of these leavening influences are corrupting our Christian testimony and our Christian walk. Jesus' close disciples receive such a warning. Are we not as susceptible as they are to fail in these ways? Well, Jesus ends this confusing boat ride with a question for all of us. Do you not yet understand? In this portion of Scripture today, we've seen the compassion of Jesus towards all who need him, even those who may not have been considered his original audience. Next, we saw the confrontation with the religious authorities and Jesus' refusal to entertain their demands. Next, and finally, we saw the confusion of the disciples and their lack of understanding. They are not seeing or hearing what Jesus was really doing and saying. May God grant us ears to hear and eyes to see all that God has done and is still doing and will do through us in his grace. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to learn the lessons of your word. Help us to walk by your Spirit and to endeavor to be led by you. Help us, Lord, to root out every bit of leaven of corrupting influences that might be in our lives. Help us to walk in purity and in faith before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.